So we've been thinking about prayer and how, with the dimensions of prayer, the patterns of prayer. So a reminder about how we're guided in the Word of God as to a prayer that is pleasing to the Lord. And there's praise, there's confession, there's affirmation, there's thanksgiving in prayer. Now, today's sermon, it brings this other dimension into prayer and why we have confession in prayer, why that's so important. You remember the story of the man who's he's a sinner, you know, it's the story of the publican and sinner, they call it. And there's this man who gets down on his face and says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the other man is standing aside, and he's praying, says to himself, and he says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like that other man over there." And who remembers what Jesus said at the end of that?
Yeah, who went home justified?
Yeah. The one who was down his face, calling out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner," was justified. Now, I think I told you this when we were talking about confession. I heard a sermon on this. I think it's right. That man probably went home and argued with his wife and had to confess again.
Why?
Because confession, because we still have this battle between the sinful nature and the Spirit of Christ in us, our life is always a confession is a constant element of our prayer life. Now, we, as Dave said, we look to our sin once, and we look to Christ 10 times. Remember, that was last week's sermon. All right, so our focus is not on our sin. But when we see that sin and the Spirit of God reveals it to us, this is the pattern. In fact, today what we're going to do, I'm so glad about the sermon today, because today we're looking at answers to prayer. So, and of course, a lot of that is deliverance, right, in the Bible. So you have answers to prayer is the Jews are in Egypt, and they need call out for deliverance, and God gives them deliverance. King after king after king, righteous king, calls out for deliverance to God and gets deliverance from their enemies. You see, remember, David, of course, is the classic one there. Saul is pursuing him over and over, and he's constantly calling out to the Lord, and we have a lot of those cries to the Lord in the Psalms, as we found. So, deliverance is a big part. So I picked my favorite one, since I'm the teacher, I think. Jehoshaphat. And this is really divine, because I think it was a divine pick. Because I went to a graduation ceremony, high school graduation ceremony, and the valedictorian of this small class of like 18 kids for Christian school, you know, picks this one quote, and it's Jehoshaphat, and we'll read it. But anyway, it goes like something like this: "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Okay, I love that. You know, and we're like that, aren't we? Mm-hmm. We're like that as people.
Yeah.
We're like that as families. We're like that as churches. We're like that as nations. And we'll see what the Lord did. It's amazing. It's one of the most amazing things. And I'll tell you a little hint that musicians really like this one. How many of you remember that? Okay, you don't.
Great.
There's a reason why musicians like that, this story. So, all right, so we're going to look at those two. But let's review last week's sermon as briefly as possible. What are the two events in Jacob's life that we looked at last week in which Jacob prayed? The two events. Not all of you were here, so.
He was about to go back and meet his brother.
Yeah, right. That was the second one. What was the first one? Earlier in his life. It's almost hard to call it prayer. It was more like a... Remember we said it was a let's make a deal?
If you,
if you bless me, do all the things that he said, you know, if you give me the land, you bless my, he says, if you give me food to eat and you give me clothes to wear, you will be my God. Kind of like a, not you will be my God. I confess my sins to you and thank you so much that you are my God. No, it was, if you do this for me, I'll do this. Okay, so we thought I think rightly argue that there's a kind of a immaturity in that prayer. Okay. In the second prayer, what's the second prayer? We see this growth in Jacob. What's the content of that second prayer? Okay, remember Laban's going after him. Laban's hot on the trail. He's afraid that he's going to kill him. Jacob is afraid of Laban. Of course, he has this idol, and Rachel has it. Remember, she sits on it and everything. She's going after this idol. And but right after that, he's got to face Esau. And he discovers that he has like 500 armed men, which I assume back then was basically an army. And he's having to face his sin with that he committed against Esau and deceiving Isaac. So,
but he recalls two or three times what God has promised to him in that prayer.
Yeah.
And says, acknowledges, you know, I'm afraid, but I know what you've said and I believe it.
Yes.
So do what you've said.
Yes. He says, I am, actually, the key words that he says there are, I think, I am undeserving. I'm undeserving of the blessing that you've given. He looks around, he's got all his cattle and family and everything, two wives, and, you know, the 12 tribes, right? Jacob is Israel. And so, and he has all these blessings and promises from God, and here he is back in the land, like he promised. And he says, I am undeserving. He goes, his prayer is now humility. Okay, remember the sermon today. What Paul's not asking for us to, if we have knowledge alone, it puffs us up. It is a great danger of a religious life. And God hates it. I mean, he was the most severe against the Pharisees. Not against the ones caught in sexual immorality. Okay, so we see evidence of that. And it's a great temptation for us who know to sin in private. To go ahead and do our sins in private and not be genuine. And that's why hypocrisy is rampant. So this is an interesting thing. Why this lowliness, this humility is such a fundamental part of prayer. And why thanksgiving is a part of prayer. Because remember we talked about thanksgiving itself fundamentally is a humbling, a low, being lowly. Okay, so we also talked about how Jacob, you know, we're not going to wait until we pray. We're not going to wait to pray until we pray like Spurgeon, you know, or Sproul, or somebody like that. Just pray. Because Jacob prayed in the beginning. It wasn't a great prayer. Okay? It was kind of a not very theologically accurate prayer. And in that sense, really, in some ways, we ought not to criticize one another's prayers. You know, in a sense. Oh, that had a theological inaccuracy in that prayer. Yeah. Careful to point that stuff out. It's not helpful. The important thing is a calling out to the Lord and having that relationship with Christ. He is going to bring us along. He will mature us. And sometimes the smarter ones are the ones least holy. That also comes out of the sermon. So just being smart and just being clever and having a great memory, you know, and getting 800s on your SATs. So now it's, what, 1400s?
That's just one.
1200s.
Now there's three components now.
Yes, 1200s, right?
No, it's 888.
Eight, yeah. It used to be two 800s could do
getting
16.
Getting 24 on your SATs,
24.
Okay. In my day, it was getting 800s on your SATs.
There was only one component back then?
No, no, there were two.
Oh, okay.
I was going to say, is old.
You were saying just for one.
Math and verbal. Yeah.
You got an 800?
No. No.
Come on.
All right. All right, so
that's what.
All right, let's open with prayer now that we start the class at in the center of it. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the blessing that your word is to us, and that the Spirit speaking through the word has such power and such grace, and behind it is your love and grace to us. We ask you to help us to dig deeply into your word today in this little time that we have together. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for where two or more are gathered, there you are in the midst. And we say, like Jacob, that we are unworthy of your blessing, but we thank you for it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay. All right, so we're on answers to prayer. I'm actually only 1 week off my syllabus, so well, you know, we had three times in the Psalms. Okay, so we're just going to read these two passages. I think it's pretty wonderful. Just the background. So this is about the deliverance of Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. So the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir were on the brink of driving Judah out from Canaan. All right, now you can imagine they're thinking, okay, God, you gave us Canaan. You gave it to our fathers. You promised it to us. Now they're driving us out. Okay, so the issue of justice comes in here. But we've got a lot to learn from this, so let's... Maybe someone read from 12 through 19. Who wants to do that? Okay. Then 20 through all the end. 20 to 30.
Yeah.
James. Okay.
There you go. 2 Chronicles 12 through 30. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the king Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourself, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud voice.
They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Then on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore they have named that place the valley of Baraka until today. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God gave him rest on all sides.
Thank you. Okay, what was the prayer? So this is a class on prayer. What of this was prayer? Okay, so we're talking about answers to prayer. So we see the answer to prayer here. But what was the prayer? Or prayers?
Some of the armies against them.
Yes, they ask. They're asking that God would deliver them. Right. And sort of what's the content? What's some more detail about that?
They were all the tribes that they were supposed to have. God had given the land to the Israelites, but they apparently survived and came back there.
Yes, so we have these enemies in there. Notice in verse 12 there, "Oh God, will you not judge them?" Okay, think about that. I mean, do you think the Romanians who had the Soviets came in and they stole their land and they stole their property and everything? Do you not think they at least said, "Judge them? They've stolen my land." Okay, that's not a wrong prayer. Look at the other content here. And this gets back to my verse that was the verse of the valedictorian in the graduation that I saw. "Nor do we know what to do. We are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us." Now this is a common theme, okay, in the Israelites, right, with the Egyptians and over with David. It's like God gives us an enemy that's too great for us. He does the same thing with me. I'm sure he does it with you. Sometimes where it's a sickness or something happens in the family, you realize I am powerless. This is just, you know, it's obvious reason why God does that. You know?
Well, to show his sovereignty and his power. Actually, it's interesting in the preceding verses, it turns out that the Israelites were told not to invade the territories of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and that, and then, so his prayer was, Jehoshaphat's prayer was, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them by God's command, and then see how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of possession he gave us as an inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
So God had directed that they not destroy those three tribes,
mm-hmm,
and take their land. And now here's a case where I guess they figured this upstart's coming in here and now they're going to destroy them. And then God delivered, I'm sure since he destroyed their armies, then I suspect that Israel was able to then take that land, which, well, they took all the spoils, but the issue of did they also take over all the lands that God now had also given them?
Yeah, well, we see that they got the spoils.
Right.
They, well,
doesn't say anything
they
about
actually
the land.
Taken the southern land, or did the people around them just become jealous of them and start a war?
Well, it sounds like they became concerned maybe or jealous of them, thinking that, when are we going to be the ones that are attacked or something?
Mm-hmm.
And they decided to preemptively take care of these,
well, the
invading Israelites.
Interesting here is, of course, you recall that they destroyed one another.
Yes.
Okay, so the ambush is internal.
Yes.
Okay, this makes me think of Islam, modern Islam, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of wonder whether they're just going to destroy one another. Syria's, mm-hmm, largely problem in Syria is between different sects of Islam. But yeah, God does that with the wicked. But notice here, I just want us to focus on, because I'd like to get this to ourselves, apply to ourselves, is, again, we often have this situation where I have a problem or a difficulty or a challenge or a person or whatever that is too great for me. All right? So, what was the prayer? The prayer is this: these two things. You know, God, you have promised something. So he has promised that he's going to give them the land. And we have a similar promise. Okay.
Wait a minute. Had he promised their particular land or not? He told them not to take that land.
Well, that's true.
Yeah.
But
well,
that
no,
was
he,
not
it was
their
the,
land.
It was the, they were going to be driven out of Canaan. So these three,
yeah,
tribes were coming to drive them out of the land that God had given them, which was Canaan.
Right.
They, so
they were in another land, Mount Seir and so on, outside of Canaan.
They were outside of Canaan.
Yeah, is my understanding. So,
mm-hmm,
so we have promises. We have promises from the Lord, and the promises are pretty basic. If you believe in me, you know, anyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said that. And what's the temptation? Is that I've sinned, I'm a sinner, and he's going to cast me out. What did David say? Do not cast me out of your presence, O Lord, in Psalm 51. Cast me not from thy presence, O Lord. You know, actually, his choir sang that about 5 weeks ago. And David's, you can see that David's faith was low. The great King David. Okay, the same thing happens to us, particularly when we face things like death, you know? All right, I don't, and what's the response? I don't know what to do, but I look to the one, I look to you. I'm waiting on you. Okay, this is just exactly what the sermon was about today, you know, very much like it. I don't know what to do. I cannot help myself. I cannot make myself righteous. I cannot love my neighbor. I can't do that. It's not in me to do that. I need an external alien help to do that. And we have the path to do that, right? We have the promise from God. Again, we talked about promises as part of prayer. Reminding God of his promises. What does he say? We should say to ourselves when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, God, I know that I don't deserve it, but you said, he who comes to me, I will not cast out. You know, if you ask, you receive. Seek, you find. There's just tons like that. if your fathers give good gifts to you, how much more am I going to give good gifts to you? The Father of perfection, you know, and of all power. We've got to remind ourselves of these promises. And that's what the Israel, see Jehoshaphat's faith? We look to you. Then, now it's interesting here. What is there's very interesting dimensions in this. Then the prophet comes in. It's not just Jehoshaphat. He brings in the prophet and the word of God. This is another aspect about a true believer. He doesn't just depend on himself. He depends on the word. So he knows the word and he depends on the word. And what does the guy, what does the prophet say? Okay, he says, Jehaziel. He says, look, the battle's not yours, it's the Lord. Don't fear or be dismayed. But then he gets details, all right? Tomorrow, go down against them, okay? And you'll get to the end of the valley. You need not fight this battle. Just stand there and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, haven't we seen that, those who believe? You know, that in spite of our sin and stuff, when we have faith, he does amazing things that we never believed could have ever happened. It happens. And I'm sure all of us have things in our lives and things in our families and people that we deal with, and it seems impossible. Okay, and only if God does it. But now, of course, then it has this part that you can imagine that I like a lot. What happens then? So they come out the next morning. Well, let me say a little bit more. So Jehoshaphat now comforts the people as a leader. He's a good leader. And he comforts the people. And he says, who does he put out in front of the army? This is like Jericho again.
All the singers.
The singers and the musicians. The singers and the musicians. Worship. Yeah. Worship. Okay, this is, okay, now a little aside here. This is why worship and singing and praise is such an important element of our victory, of our deliverance. So, and he had singing before. This is good too. There wasn't just praying before. There was singing before the deliverance and singing after the deliverance. All right, that's again why you find it in the Psalms. The Psalms is not all happy stuff. It's not all, you know, a victory and so on.
Verse 22 actually reads, when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon.
Yeah, I mean, they the probably got to measure two.
Pretty linked up there.
They might have gotten to measure three and already. I love that, you know. I didn't even turn the page of the song, and God had done the deliverance. Okay.
I think the Scots had the right idea with the bagpipes.
With the bagpipes.
They scared the enemy.
Sounds so weird, yeah. I love bagpipes.
Yeah.
So, what is this? So, this is a story now written for our instruction, as we know from the New Testament. So, I've probably been adding that element, but how is this written for our instruction? What in this is instructive to us? And I think I've already said a few things there. We hold on to the promises of God. We worship. We sing. We acknowledge our dependence on God. We're just honest about that. Lay it out there. I don't know what to do. That is a very godly thing to do.
Well, when I get that way, I pray.
Yeah. So did Jehoshaphat.
But he got a clear answer to kick the army out, at least. We don't always get any clear answers.
Yeah. He did get a clear answer. Yeah, wait, just wait. the prophet
they
came.
Got, they prepared the army, but they didn't, you know, actually they ended up not having to fight. But they did get ready with the musicians and the army.
Okay, let's go on to our next. Yeah,
sorry. And once you come to a point that you admit you're powerless in something, then the next response is to just stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Like, you can't try and fight the thing you're powerless against.
No. How can you fight against the desire to myrtleize somebody for what they just said to you? That's an old 60s phrase. You know, to just take somebody out because of the rotten thing that they just said about you. Okay, that's so easy to do. That's natural. But we need a supernatural help to love that person that you want to myrtleize. This is what is all in Romans, okay? This is what's in Romans. That when we say, we see the command of God, look, Dave was talking about, okay? You see the cross. What does the cross say? It says, number one, that God is very serious about his law and his requirements. We see that we don't meet those requirements. Okay, that's the first thing we see. Then the second thing we see is that we see Christ, who is God himself, on the cross, taking that punishment for us. So that all through our lives now, we're free. Okay, we'll see this in Romans. That we have the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No condemnation, Romans 8. We're absolutely free. We're not under condemnation anymore. And that's all because Christ took that penalty completely, and he brought us into his family. So then, the response is, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I'm looking to you to deliver me. You can do it. Because I've already kind of given up all. I've given up all my self-righteousness, my desire to put myself forward as the justification for me. Okay. I wanted to finish with this one thing of David, because there's also the deliverance from sin that David experienced. Now, David was this story of Bathsheba is just a perfect case for religious people. What do religious people tend to do? They tend to want to look good because they have the righteousness of God. They want to teach others, you know, and kind of get that praise from men. And then do their sin in private. You know, they don't myrtleize the guy in the church, okay? But they myrtleize him to their wife when they're in the bathroom, you know, with their words. And so on. And sexual sin, too. And this is one of sexual sin. This is so true of today. So true. I mean, and so David has deliverance from the guilt of his sin. So we also have deliverance here of the heart. In the prayer, we don't have time to go through it, but you remember this prayer, you know? And David is repenting. David's pleading. He's not presumptuous. He doesn't say that, you know, I deserve to be forgiven. He's pleading with him. And he's honest about his sin. He says it over and over again, my iniquities, evil in your sight, my sin is ever before you, and so on. But it has faith. Okay? And actually, it's not much of an answer that he gets right there. As Shirley was pointing out, we don't always get that answer. In fact, David, God brought judgment on his family, remember, over this sin. So it wasn't as if he didn't experience difficulties from the sin. He did. Okay? But look at the end of to talk about his faith and the hope. David has faith and hope. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now that is an important promise. We're all, any of us that really come to the Lord and look at ourselves and look to his righteousness, there's going to be a time where we say, I despise myself. And we should, in a sense. But God, when we come to him humble and contrite, we have his promise that he's not going to despise us. And David has taken hold of that promise. So here we have one of the worst sins in the whole Bible you've got to commit. This is like the worst. Double sin. Murder and adultery of the king of Israel. You know, so Dave was telling that story of the pastor. I mean, there was one was murder, one was adultery, and the other drunken. This is murder and adultery in one person who was the leader. This is bad. This is really bad. And it was done kind of trying to do it in secret, mm-hmm. which makes it worse.
Mm-hmm. Deception.
So this was really, really a very low, very low, bad thing to do. No doubt. But look at David. And we've got to take this to heart too. Come to God with a broken and contrite spirit and believe that his promise, that he will not despise us. He will lift us up and receive the humility, the humble attitude for, of course, for the sake of Christ. All right. Now, I add that point. David is definitely not taking faith in his contriteness or humility. Don't take that from this. There's a lot in David's prayers in the Psalms, and we touched on them, where David appeals to the righteousness of God. I depend on the righteousness of God. And he appeals to that. And we have it all the more clear as Christians. We have the righteousness of God in Christ. We have the death of Christ taking on all the judgment on himself. We have it much more clear than David had. Okay. And so all the more we can believe that God does not despise us. I have the book for you. Don't really
oh,
forget.
Oh yeah, thank you.
But nice thing about that, the book that I offered to you all. Some of you have got it. Kenneth Boas' book is that when you'll notice that when he has the part on praying confessing your sins, he says confess your unforgiven. Confess any unconfessed sins to the Lord now. And then he says, and trust in his forgiveness. You know, accept his forgiveness. We have to do that step too. Okay, to believe that God does not reject. This is the beauty of the cross, okay, is that there's both the judgment as being showing us the seriousness of our sin, and it's common sin, okay? It's like not loving your neighbor and being a hypocrite. That kind of thing. That was a serious thing, but Christ died and paid the penalty because it was God himself. You know, this is why the cross, this is why the cross in historic is so central to Christianity and why it kind of, all those hymns and so on, because it has this deep meaning that we need to kind of embrace. Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you that in it we have the picture of your wrath and your holiness against sin and common sins that we commit. And it is serious. And we humbly bow before you, Lord, and acknowledge that we have been like the Jews and other Christian brothers and sisters, where we know your law and yet such a temptation to criticize others and yet do the same thing in private, as if you don't see. Oh Lord, forgive us for our sins. Thank you that we have in you, that you receive because of your righteousness that is in Christ, that he took, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Lord. Help us to embrace these wonderful truths and promises so that we might bring glory to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
And congratulations on a graduate, right?
Yeah, I've graduated.
Yes, another one.
Yes, Stephen.